Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Get us prepared for the Easter experience, to kind of be looking and focusing on the life of Christ specifically and the impact that he's made in people's lives. And so to do this, we phrased the title, I guess, of this series to be called Catalyst, which in most circles is a scientific term. It's an element that would be placed into a scientific experiment or to a scientific equation that would either change the parameters of that reaction or cause that reaction to take place quicker, okay? So that's a catalyst. And so scientists use this all the time. We even use it. There's practical applications for different various forms of catalysts in our life. But what we've discovered when we're talking about this to be a spiritual thing, we've discovered that Jesus is really the only catalyst that can come into our life and bring about real change and lasting change. You know, It's him. It's not our best effort, and it's not what we do. It's what Jesus brings into our heart that will bring change into our life. And so that's been part of our discussion. A couple of weeks ago, we started this by looking at how so easily we can get caught in religious behavior. And the number one factor that's pushing us toward that is the church. That it's like, and I just admitted that to everybody, it's like we, even as pastors, I mean, we want you to be here frequently. We want you to be bought into what we're doing. We want religious behavior. And so if that's all we're doing, then we're just creating a bunch of hollow Christians, you know. That religious behavior has to be connected with something down deeper inside. And so we began to look at what that looks like. And last week, we looked at this life of Paul that I mentioned earlier. And how his life was radically transformed because of God's presence in his life. And when Jesus Christ shows up and says, "Saul, man, why are you doing this? It's me. I'm real. I'm legit. I'm the Messiah. You need to follow me." And from that moment on, Paul is going through a life transformation of being more and more and more like Christ, the very one whom he was persecuting. So today, in our final message of this Catalyst series, I want to look at some practical side of this equation. I mean, what is the most important catalytic impact that Jesus has on my life and on your life? We touched on this a little bit last Sunday, and I just kind of want to spend some time really speaking toward this idea of transformation. Transformation for me is not an option. It just isn't. I don't want to sound like I'm a rigid rule follower by any means. I don't believe that I am. But transformation is not an option for anyone. And I would say it like this. All of us are being changed. The question that we really have to answer is, what are we changing into? How are we being changed? Very few of us could say that we were the same person that we were 5 years ago. I mean, even our clothing styles have changed, right? I mean, nothing in this world is the same 5 years ago. Now you all have smartphones. And you realize that smartphones don't make, you know, I was going to say dumb people. Smartphones don't make us smart, right? My smartphone makes me feel more dumb all the time because I don't know how to use it all, right? But technology changes, we change, our habits change, we're always people of change. We're always adapting to the things around us. So my point is that change is not an option. Transformation in our life is not an option because we are always, always changing. The question I have in light of this is, are we conforming to the things around us and allowing culture to change us, or are we being transformed by the power of God? That's my question. So part of my difficulty in writing this message today was really this, that I don't want to, I kind of, as I was writing things out, I kind of felt like, man, am I saying the same thing for the third week in a row? And I guess sometimes it probably feels like that to you. This guy says the same thing every Sunday. But I got to this point where I don't want you to feel like I'm beating up the same tree looking for different fruit. Okay? At the same time, when I was looking through the Bible and trying to find what narrative, what scripture can we use to talk about this, there were so many examples. I mean, the Bible talks about from beginning to end the transformation of people, the way that God makes us new and changes us from the inside out. And so when I looked at the Bible and said, man, there are just so many stories we could use to talk about this, I began to realize it's okay to talk about this for 3 weeks in a row. Because the Bible talks about it from beginning to end. And so if the Bible talks about it from beginning to end, it must be an important concept. And I'm still trying to understand it, and so I want us all to kind of jump in and try to see what God's telling us today. Now, the story I've chosen is a story that's one of my favorites. I've preached on it here before, and it comes from John chapter 4. It talks about a woman in that chapter that her name was never given, and yet her impact on the people around her and the impact even in my own life is just is incredible. This woman is kind of meeting Jesus very early on in his 3-year ministry. And it's a chance encounter that should have never happened from a cultural standpoint. See, Jesus had been teaching in the southern region of the land. It was a region known as Judea. And in Judea, there was also this man named John the Baptist. And he was preaching and teaching and baptizing. And Jesus was preaching, teaching, healing. And his disciples were baptizing. And there became this little, who's baptizing more kind of competition. It's kind of like no different than churches today, you know. Who's bigger church in town and who's baptizing more and who's doing better things, right? And so Jesus recognized that this was not an issue for him and it wasn't an issue for John, but it was an issue for the people around him. And so in his divine will, he decided, I'm going to move to the north and I'm going to head to the region of Galilee, which is actually his homeland anyways. So as he's going from this area of Judea to Galilee, you would have to travel through a land called Samaria, this region called Samaria. And to the original reader of John chapter 4, they would recognize immediately the challenge that would be placed there. Because good law-abiding Jewish people would never travel through Samaria. They hate Samaritans, as a matter of fact. Samaritans are actually Jewish people, but their heritage has allowed them to intermarry with other people groups and allow other forms of religion to come into their religion. So their form of Jewish culture was different. And so the Jews would actually kind of look at the Samaritans as half-breeds, unclean, and they would walk around that land. They were so much dislike for Samaritans that they would literally get in a boat and they would go across the River Jordan, travel up on the other side of the river, and then cross the River Jordan again so to stay completely away from this land. That's how much people disliked Samaritans. It all went back hundreds of years before. And the reality is that as the people of God were forming their nation, a lot of conflict arose. As a matter of fact, we have King Saul. This is thousands of years before the story. You got King Saul, then King David, and then King Solomon. And it's right after Solomon that all things kind of, the wheels get really wobbly. I mean, things kind of break loose. And there becomes two kingdoms, a kingdom to the north and a kingdom to the south. And those different kingdoms, they had different places of worship. They had different ways of doing things. But each one of those kingdoms eventually fell. Each one of them were attacked and they were defeated and their people were carried off. So the people to the north, they were attacked by the Assyrians about 730 years before the life of Christ. And the history books say that 30,000 Israelites from that land of Israel were carried off to different Assyrian lands and replaced by people who had been conquered by the Assyrians from other people, from other lands. Okay? So it's like this great, everybody goes, and then the Assyrians were bringing other people into this land. This was the way that the Assyrians thought that they could keep their rule. Because if they just encouraged all this intermarrying and all this different stuff, they would have control. There wouldn't be a new uprising of the people they've conquered. Let's just get them all connected and blended together, a melting pot of sorts, right? And so what happened in this land is that for some, they allowed all this intermarrying, they allowed all these relationships, they started to adopt all these foreign religions, and it got really muddled. It got really confusing. Well, the same thing happened for the people in the south. This was the land of Judah, and their temple worship was all in Jerusalem. They were also captured and conquered by the Babylonians and sent off. And when they came back to their land, the Samaritans actually approached them and said, hey, let's come together. After all, we are cousins. We are from the same family line. Let's come together. But those from the land of Judah, when they returned, they looked at the religious behaviors of the Samaritans and said, you aren't us. You don't act like us. There's no way we're building an allegiance with you. You guys are disqualified in the kingdom of God. There is no way. And so immediately upon their arrival back to the southern land, Samaritans and the people of basically the region of Judea battled with each other. And the people, even from the north, they battled with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were pushed down and pushed down and pushed down. Well, here's the thing. Two different times in the ministry of Christ, it's recorded that Jesus uses a Samaritan to make a point of how to act appropriately according to the law. Two different times. One's a story about a good Samaritan. We've got hospitals named after this story, right? Good Samaritan hospitals are everywhere. It's a story of a Samaritan doing a great deed when God's people walked right around someone in need. But this is not a story. This is an actual experience involving a Samaritan woman. And it's interesting to me that in the spirit of how much hatred there was amongst the people of God and the Samaritans at this moment, it wasn't Jesus' choice to go around Samaria, but he chose to walk right through it. And in doing so, he's breaking down every kind of cultural barrier that existed. So this is the environment in which Jesus and his disciples are arriving at this city. Now, at the base of Mount Gerizim in this area, there's a well. And this isn't a new well. This is a well that has been there for centuries. Actually, it's called Jacob's Well. Jacob is one of their founding ancestors, right? And Jacob bought this land when he was returning back to this area. Genesis chapter 33 tells this story. And it's at this well that Jesus takes a break. It's at this very, very place that Jacob had built up and had created this well that Jesus sits down. And Scripture says it's about the sixth hour, which when we translate that, that's about noon. So it's noontime. Jesus is tired. He sits down and he sends all of his disciples to go ahead. I need you to go into the city. I need you to look for some food. And then we're going to come back here and we're going to eat. Okay? So that's the scene that we come into this moment when Jesus meets a woman who has come to draw water at this well. Now, the interesting thing is that it was pretty common for the women of the village to come out and get water from the well. That was part of their job, to take care of the home and to get water for their needs. But the interesting thing is, when you understand culturally speaking, the women would always do that in the early morning or late in the evening because they didn't have air conditioning when they got home, right? We can do that whenever we want because we have lights and we have air conditioning and we can do that. But in their day and age, you would do something that difficult, you do it in the cool of the day, so either early in the morning or late at night. But this woman is doing it at noonday. And there's a reason. Theologians have long suspected what that reason is, and I think with good thinking, they believe that this woman is doing this because she has really become a social outcast. I mean, she would rather come and do this and be lonely and do this at noon hour than to face the hushed conversations or the stares that other women would be giving her and the rejection that she would felt by being with others. So she just simply chose to come at noon. Have you ever felt like this woman, maybe? You know, you felt unloved or unwanted. Maybe you felt like you have no value, no purpose, no hope. You know, I've felt that way. Sometimes too often I allow myself to give in to feeling that way. That's exactly how I believe this Samaritan woman was feeling when she came to draw water out of this well. I want us to listen to this conversation between this broken woman and this very strange but kind man as recorded in John chapter 4. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation this morning. Beginning in verse 9, this is after Jesus has asked her for a drink, as a matter of fact. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, the Scripture says. And she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" She's stumped by this. Jesus replied with these words, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you a drink of living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think that you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave you this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. please, sir," the woman says, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get this water." Just kind of imagine this quiet hush in this moment. Jesus has offered living water, and she's asked for it. "Give it to me." And Jesus gets pretty serious. "I tell you what, go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus says, "No, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now, even you aren't married to the man you're living with now." "You certainly spoke the truth, sir," the woman said. "You must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim that it's here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes to the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is going to be called the Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." I have a feeling that a way to interpret that is this: "You're sounding good, but you're just a prophet. I'm not quite getting it, but I'm telling you, I'm waiting for the Messiah to come." And then Jesus gives her this word: "I am the Messiah. I am he." What a powerful exchange. I mean, I've always found this conversation to be incredibly intriguing. This whole story, we're going to jump back to the end of it in just a moment. But I have to understand that this chance encounter, this moment where Jesus is interacting with the Samaritan woman, it is not by accident. It is a part of God's appointed and perfectly timed will. And as he does this, he reaches across so many barriers to express God's love to people who have felt unloved for so long. He tries to reach through that barrier, and he tries to offer them a better way of living than the way that they found on their own. This woman has been trying to find a better way for so long. She has been trying to find her happiness. She's trying to find fulfillment. She's trying to find her joy. Husband after husband after husband after husband after husband, after boyfriend. She has been looking for fulfillment through the things of this world and by other people. And I can tell you today, the same truth that she learned that day: when we try to find our fulfillment through other people, we will be left lonely and miserable and confused. That's not where we find true joy. It can happen that way, where we find happiness in people, and we have, hopefully, some of us who are married, all of us who are married, we find joy and happiness in our mate. You know, but the realities are this: we get let down often. We often find disappointment. And she's finding out that there's a better way. God has a better way for her. She's worn out. She is tired. She is exhausted. And I know this to be true, because when Jesus offers her living water that will spring up from within her, she says, "Give it to me." Not because she's thirsty, she's saying, "Give it to me, because I'll never have to walk back here again. I'll never have to look at this jug and be reminded of how I'm a social outcast. I'll never have to come back to this well and be reminded that I have to do it at noon because I'm trying to avoid all the stares and I'm trying to avoid all the judgment. Give me this water. I am so tired." It's at this moment in the story, it's at this moment in this conversation, that she determines that Jesus is a prophet. And what I love about this is that her heart immediately becomes a little bit softer. I mean, she starts to brighten up inside. She wants to know about worship. Where do I worship and how do I worship? I basically hear her saying that, you know, Jesus, she doesn't know Jesus' name yet, right? "I want to worship. I want to believe. I want more for my life, but I don't know what is right, what is truth. There's so much confusion about what's going on here." And I really think that her words they reflect exactly how we feel about religious culture today. What's right? Who's right? Where do I worship? What church do I go to? Who does it right? You know, is it about an organ or a guitar or drums? Is it about being in a gymnasium, for crying out loud? Or is it being in a place with beautiful stained glass windows and a beautiful cross on the wall? What's right? I'm so confused, and I think that's our culture today. And the church has just kind of fought about it for so long, no one knows what's right. And that's exactly how this woman feels. Tell me, if you're a prophet, tell me, how can I worship? Where do I need to worship? And I love Jesus' response. Remember what he said? Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. Because true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Now I want to point back when he says this. The Father is looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth. Remember the question she had to answer before? Go get your husband. And she said, I don't have one. What did Jesus say about her response? You are telling me the truth. And you know what? Sometimes our worship doesn't begin with Christian songs. Sometimes our worship doesn't begin being in a building. Sometimes our worship doesn't begin with anything else other than being truthful with who you are and where you are. And that's where God begins to do his work. When we acknowledge where we are and who we are worshiping him in truth. Too many times, I think, when you walk into a church, I know I do. I do because I feel like I won't get paid if I won't do this. But just trying to be truthful. Sometimes we walk into church and we put on all the right clothes. Put on all the right makeup. That's not for me. That's for the ladies. We've done our hair. Got our kids looking great. And then the last thing to go on is our smile. Some days it's a battle to put that on. Some days you battled with each other the whole ride here. And then you get out and put on a smile. I will never forget the... There was a day I was just getting it by my mom. Getting it. I deserved it probably. Just getting it from my mother. And the phone rang. And she was in the sweetest voice. Hello? That's not an accusation because I pretty much mastered that too. Corbin can tell you that. I can give it out. That's our church experience. Isn't it sometimes? We're giving it to each other, giving it to each other, giving it to each other. We walk in. Oh, praise the Lord. That's not the beginning of worship, my friends. That's the beginning of deception. Jesus is telling this woman, it doesn't matter where. It matters how. It doesn't matter if you're here or there, if it looks this way or looks that way. It matters if you're honest, if you're truthful. And you know what I want to create here is a church that allows us to be real. That allows us to walk in not feeling so good and people coming around saying, man, I want to pray for you. That's tough. I want us to be able to walk in here and say, I'm having a hard time with my kids. They're breaking my heart. I want us to be able to walk in and say, you know what, my marriage is crumbling. And I've got to be honest about it because the more I just try to cover it up, it doesn't change the fact that it stinks when I get home. I want to build a place here where we can worship in spirit, but as equally important in truth. Because that's the kind of worshipers that the Father is seeking. Not dressed well, not smiling on the outside, in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't want anything less than for him to be our focus. Because when we make Jesus our focus, and when we're truthful and honest, and when we're connecting with him in the Spirit, this is what happens. Our sin becomes obvious. and the possibility for transformation becomes powerful. When we focus not on ourselves and trying to convince everybody we're okay, but when we focus on Jesus Christ in our worship, our sin becomes obvious, and the potential for transformation becomes powerful. I want to live a transformed life. 2 years from now, I don't want to be the man that I am today. And it has to start with my attention being on Him. Now, I noticed something very interesting at this woman's response to all of this that she's trying to take in. I really don't believe she was completely sold on what He was selling. I'm not sure that she believed everything was Jesus was saying here. I mean, just as Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Just as soon as He says this, you know what happens? The 12 disciples come in and ruin the moment. And they come back with their Arby's and their McDonald's and their Burger King. And like, yo, we got lunch. And Jesus is like, for the love of me, could you have seen what I was doing here? Look at what this woman does, though. As frustrated as that would make me if I was Jesus, look at what she does. She left her water jar and she went back into town. Now, I could look at that on my side of things and say, look, a failed moment. She left. Jesus knows what's going on. And He gives them a great little sermonette about the harvest and that He has food that no one knows about and it's doing the will of the Father. And look at this harvest field. This field is ripe for the harvest. And then something, at the same time He's doing this, something's going on. See, once she left, she went back to the village that she came from and she began to talk about this man that told her everything about her. She started doing this. The interesting thing is that she left the jar. This never struck me before, but it did this time that I read the story. And I think because a couple of series ago we talked about dust and discipleship and how these great men had to leave their boats and they had to leave their families. And then here's this woman, she's leaving this jar. And I'm thinking, every time Jesus starts calling people to something radical, He's asking them to leave something behind. But you know what we want to do? We want to come and we want to accept Christ, but then we want to hold on to everything. I think a critical component to understanding where transformation begins is leaving behind what's holding us back. And for this woman, this jar had represented her shame. This jar had represented every husband that had told her she was worthless. This jar began to represent every stare that she got from every woman in town because she felt like a failure. This jar represented so much because she couldn't go with everybody else. She wasn't connected to everybody else. She was alone. But the minute she begins to hear this message of Christ and the fact that she needs to worship in spirit and truth and not be caught up with the outside stuff, she is so eluded and just so excited about it that she leaves the jar behind. You kind of leave our jars. We've got to leave our boats behind. Here's what I think she had to say. She didn't know the name of Jesus. They had never exchanged names. But she knows how He made her feel. She knows that He looked at me differently. And for the first time in years, I felt whole. And I felt hopeful. And I felt loved. So she begins to invite people to meet this man out by Jacob's well who has done something for me that nobody else has done for me. You need to come. Could this really be the one, she says, that we've been waiting for? Could this be the Messiah that we could put our hope in? Could this be? She doesn't know. She's still asking. But she's inviting other people to come along and find out with her. She hasn't been transformed yet. But the never-ending transforming love of God, that process within her, has begun to turn in her heart. Look at this in verse 39. What happens outside of this moment because of her testimony to her village. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman said, He told me everything I ever did. And when they came out to see Him, they begged Him to stay in their village. So He stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear His message and believe. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. And then now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." Her testimony before she ever fully believed was, "Could this be?" And now it turned into people finding Jesus and believing for themselves that he indeed was the Messiah. See, this is why I think we have to kind of glean from this. You don't have to know all the answers. You don't have to understand everything. But you have to have a hunger to want to worship the Spirit and the truth and be honest and come and find what Jesus is offering. Quite frankly, friends, if we think that it was a big deal that Jesus would travel through Samaria instead of around it, it's a huge deal that he would stay there for 2 days. A huge deal that he would spend 48 hours of his time working and teaching and healing and ministering to people whom all of the disciples would have been saying, "What are we doing here?" But Jesus is blowing away everything that we would come to have believed and thought. So what does all this mean? What does all this mean for us today? I think this is true. You don't need to figure everything out, but you do need to trust in the one who already knows who you are and what you are, and he loves you anyways. This woman thought that she could hide her lifestyle from this man, but he already knew, and he knows you. So you don't have to figure everything out about God because he's already figured everything out about you. And he knows it, and he still loves you, even when you have stopped loving yourself. That's a powerful God. That's a God who oozes love. Because if he can love me, if he can call me to be a minister of the gospel with my life, that's a God of love, a God of forgiveness. And I want to worship him in response to that. Our mission statement as a church has been for the last year to experience the transforming love of God. Not the transformed love of God, but it's an ongoing, ING, the transforming love of God, and to share it with others. This is exactly what happens here. This woman begins to look at others, not by how they had treated her, but by the way that Jesus had treated her. For years, people had treated her differently, but she no longer looked at them that way. She no longer looked at them with judgment. She began to look at them the way that Jesus had looked at her, with those eyes of compassion and love. So that's how we need to be people who look at others, not by the way they treat us, not by the way that they behave around us, but by the way that Jesus loves us, and we need to reflect that back to them. We need to renounce our past sins and our mistakes and give them to Jesus for forgiveness and a new life and discovering a new position with him. We need to be people who submit to the will of God, even when it's uncomfortable and even when it's breaking through cultural walls. We need to be people who are willing to worship him in spirit and in truth all day long. And I don't care if you're a young student in elementary school. I don't care if you're a middle schooler or a high schooler where it's on the front lines and it's difficult to love others this way. I don't care if you're a young adult, a middle adult, an aged adult. It doesn't matter. We all need to take the eyes of Christ and we all need to treat others the way that he looks at this woman. Not the way that others were looking at her, but the way that he looks at her. We need to treat people that way. And that's hard. That is difficult. I'm just talking about it like, yeah, just go out and start loving on people. And they don't love you back, and you just want to spit in their face, right? It's like, come on. It's hard. It's not easy. See, we would much rather walk around people we don't understand than to walk through their life. And that's what Samaria represents. The people we don't understand. And the people we've discounted. But instead of walking around people we don't understand, we need to be walking through their lives and being a part of their salvation too. Friends, it's difficult. I'm telling you, I know it's difficult. You're sitting there thinking about your life and you're going, "Terry, you don't get it. This is not easy for me." And I do. It's difficult. I have family members I've been walking around for years. Not my immediate family, just so you know. Brothers, uncles. Just walking around them, avoiding it altogether. Jesus teaches us, stop avoiding it. You might not get it, but if you experience my love, that's all you need. I'll see it in you. I want to kind of bring this home. Just kind of want to bring this down to a point for us today of contemplation and decision. Jesus offered this woman living water. You can come on up to him. Jesus offered this woman living water, and he said that it would spring up within her. And so the question I have for you today and for me today is the living water of Christ springing up within you? Do you feel this sense of renewal and refreshment that God is doing something within you? Do you feel the love of God? Or do you feel the condemnation of God? Does your heart burn to want to share the work that God is doing in your heart? Or are you wanting to keep it from others? Are you wanting to walk around them? You know, I had a teenager once share with me this quote that I've just never forgotten. She probably shared it with me 15 years ago. We were brainstorming ways that our youth group could grow and the ways we could invite friends to come in and be a part of who we were. And she came up to me and she said, you know, this is probably the way this needs to happen. It's not about the events we do. It's not about the cool teen center that we could make. What's going to attract teenagers to come and be a part of what we are is when they see our lives. And then she said this phrase. So Pastor Terry, changed lives change lives. This woman was being changed. And through that change, others discovered change. Others discovered transformation. This is a truth we need to understand. Because when our lives look like the world, when they sound like the world, there is nothing that the world is being drawn to. Come to church? Give them money? Give them my time? Are you kidding? No, I don't want to do that. But when they see change in us, when they see transformation in us, then the world says, I could get into that. That's something I could live for. When the hope and the happiness and the joy that you have in your life, that's something I'd be willing to give my life for. So changed lives are what will change lives. And when we become people of transformation, we can't hold it to ourselves. We've got to share it with others, just like this woman did. So are we going to be people who live like everyone else, or are we going to be people who are transformed? Are we going to be people who live ashamed lives of our sins, or are we going to be transformed? Are we going to be people who keep our understanding of God's love to ourselves and walk around everybody else? Or are we going to go and share it with them and say, come, meet the man who knows everything about me and still loves me. Come and meet the man who loves me and calls me to live a life that's filled with hope and love. Come and experience a life that is being transformed into what God originally planned for it to look like in the first place. That's the message of transformation. And that's the message that God has given you to share with others. And if we're like the Jews of Jesus' day, we'll just hold on to it ourselves and keep walking around. Jesus says, we can't do that. We got to be people who are willing to walk through and go through life with people and help them see that there is a way, there is a better way. That's the message of a catalytic God who wants to change us, not so that we get stamped into some Christian robot, but he wants to offer us a hope that we don't have on our own. He wants to offer us a life that we can't discover on our own. He wants to rid us of our addictions. He wants to take away the things that are holding us back. He wants to restore our marriages and our relationships. He wants to give us a new life. And so today he might be asking you, friend, would you be willing to leave behind this jar that represents who you were and the addictions and the things that have held you back to go find me? Would you be willing to leave your boat? Would you be willing to leave this life behind and begin the process of transformation that will take time and it will be difficult and often painful, but if you give your life to this, you will never regret it because of the joy and happiness that I can bring. The fulfillment in life that I can offer, God is saying, is unmeasurable by anything else you can experience with your cars, your houses, and your places up north or whatever it is that you're looking for happiness in. And I love all those things. But when they become our focus, we're no longer worshiping the Spirit, the living God. It's time for me to stop talking and time for you to respond in obedience. I'd like for us to stand if we could. Can we just stand together? And I'd just like to ask you, as you stand, would you just kind of close your eyes and maybe just even bow your head? Just kind of take a spirit, kind of an attitude here, a stance of focusing on the Father. This is going to come out and sound strange, but I'm going to ask, are there any Samaritan women here today? I'm one. I'm one who has felt rejected. I have felt alone. I have felt like nothing else, no one else cares. I'm the one that would rather be alone than feel judgment. So I'm one. Are there others? Are there other Samaritan women here today who have just said, I'd rather walk to the well at noon than feel the harsh judgment of the people around me and the rejection? I want to tell you today that if you're willing to put your trust in God's love and not in other people's judgment, you will begin to discover something that will change you on the inside out. It's not about being Nazarene, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Samaritan, or Jewish. It's about worshiping Him and focusing on Him this day and giving Him all of our care. So, Father, today I pray that as my friends stand here this day and as they seek You, I pray that they would seek You in spirit and in truth. I pray, God, that they would look at their jars and they would look at the things that represent the things that have held them away from others and held them away from You for so long. And I pray, God, that You would give them the courage to leave those jars behind. I pray, God, that You would give them the courage to leave it behind and go passionately searching and finding You, Your Spirit. May we be people of truth and honesty, and may we be willing to share our hurts and our pains. And may we be willing to be people of transformation, being changed not on the outside in, but from the inside out. And may You help us worship You in greater ways than we ever have before. Remind us this week, God, that worship doesn't have to happen here on the stage or here in this building. Worship can happen anywhere, anytime when we worship You in spirit and in honest truth. We can worship You in the cafeteria. We can worship You in a classroom. We can worship You at our cubicle or on the line. We can worship You driving to work and driving home. We can worship You while we're making dinner or while we're cleaning up. We can worship You while we're helping our kids with homework. We can worship You when we're tired and ready to lay our heads on the bed. Help us to be people who are mindful of You, worshiping You, loving You the way that You first loved us. Help us to be those kind of people. Help me to be that kind of man. I need it. And I trust that You'll help me with it. Now, as we close this prayer time, I just want to keep, I'm going to keep this brief. But are there any here today whom I could pray for, who with eyes closed all around you, you could just slip a hand up in the air and say, Terry, I want your prayers this week so that I can begin to leave my jar behind and begin to pursue a life of transformation, a life that's changed, a life that's different, a life that's conforming not to the patterns of this world, but a life that's being transformed by the love of God. I would love to pray for you this day if that's you. And I'd invite you to seek me out and let's have a conversation about this and let me help. Let Pastor Mike help. Let Pastor Joel come alongside of you. Let Pastor Steve and Pastor Darcy come alongside of you. We want to help. We're being transformed too. We haven't got it figured out. We want to come alongside of you and help. So is that you today? Are you telling me today, Pastor, I want to leave my jar behind this day. And I want to once again begin this pursuit of being transformed. I want to be a different man. I want to be a different woman. If that's you, just flip your hand in the air so I can see your hand. And then I'll be saying this prayer for you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There's, even if people are looking around, it doesn't matter, but our eyes are closed. What matters is you want to be obedient to the will of God in this moment. Father, you see hands all over this place that are they're wanting to leave their jars behind. They're wanting to give up the battle of looking for fulfillment in this world, and they're looking for you now. They're searching for you, and I know that you'll find them. Find my friends. Encourage their hearts. And help us all to be people of transformation. Help us to live lives that are different, not because of what we try to do on the outside, but what you're challenging us to do on the inside. And help us to live every moment in obedience. Every moment captive to your will. Jesus, you know it's difficult. And I know that you offer the strength that we'll need to get through this week. This day, in fact. So we trust you to do it. And I give all of my friends who have raised their hands and all who are here this day into your care. And I pray that you will.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.